Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Happy Sabbath, Church. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity you've given us to be here in this place together today. We are grateful for your providence, your blessings, the challenges that you've allowed as well, leading up to this Sabbath. We ask, dear Lord, that you would take all of those things and give them meaning and purpose, even beyond what is said during this time, but continue even beyond our time in this space to minister to us and give us clarity on what you are doing in our lives. May the Holy Spirit be with us, continue to be with us. And I pray, Father, that those who are in this place, as well as those who are joining us online, may be better for the time that we've spent with one another and with you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Stewardship of the Family. I want to ask you, especially our children who are here, I want to ask you to think about something with me. Imagine that you began your life with all the money that you'll ever have. The instant you were born, you were given one account, and any time you've had to pay for something, it had to come out of that account. You don't need to work, but everything you do costs money. Food, water, housing, and consumer goods, they are expensive as ever, but now even sending an email requires some of your precious money. Sitting quietly in a chair, doing nothing, costs money. Sleep cost money. Everything you encounter requires you to spend money. But the problem is this. You don't know how much money is in this room. But you do know that when the money is finished, your life is over. If you found yourself in these circumstances, would you live in the same way? Or would you do anything differently? I know in my house, when it's time to get up, it is one of the most dreaded times in the house. The weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the pleading over and over again. But if this parable were true, would you do things any differently? I may have shared this with you before. I probably have. It's from the book, The Good Life, Robert Waldinger and Mark Schultz. And they say this, the illustration is a fantasy. But if you change one key element, it's not far from our actual situation as human beings. Instead of money, our one room or bank account has a limited amount of time. And none of us knows how much. But everything that we do or don't do costs us time. Doing nothing costs time. Doing everything that's on your calendar to do costs time. I remember when I first read this, my mind immediately went to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But you know, I've got a problem with that text. If I'm honest, I would love to just live out that text, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? But as I rolled up in the parking lot today, I saw that one of my vehicles has a flat tire. And not only do our vehicles have flat tires, but we get sick. And not only do we get sick, but we have bills to pay. And not only do we have bills to pay, but the people we love and care about have their challenges, and on and on and on, until seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it doesn't really come as easy as one might at first think it does. Our scripture reading was from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I would like to submit to you today that one of the most valuable and important things that God has given us, and we have a very limited time with this commodity, is family. Now, I think I've shared this with you guys before. Before I became a father, my wife and I, we had a family. And I was listening to a series of tapes, and I was reading some of the things that came with it. And I remember for the first time when Israel came home into our little home there on Brayton Mountain in Tennessee. I remember I held him up. He was little, you know, still had a cone-shaped head. And here's what I said to him. I said, "You are not the center of this family." I said, "We were a family before you got here. You are a welcomed addition. But brother, you are not running the show here." My wife quickly came and took him out of my hands and removed him. But I think we often forget the truth of what I was sharing with my 3-week-old son. My wife and I were a family before we had children. We did not need children to make us a family. We were already a family. The child that God blessed us with and the siblings that the Lord would bless us with afterwards were an addition to our home and to our family. Family is important. In fact, in this book, The Good Life, where they did a longitudinal study on people for over 80 years, and they followed all of these people, and I've shared some of this with you before, what they suggested that each one of the participants, or the majority, the overwhelming majority of the participants, said is they were concerned about how they'd spent their time. Many felt that they hadn't given enough. They hadn't focused on what they had given their attentions to. They said that the flow of everyday life had a way of simply catching them up. And they felt like their lives were simply happening to them. And when they had an opportunity, listen to me, friends, when they had an opportunity to reflect or think back, they said things like, "I didn't see my friends enough. I didn't pay enough attention to my family. So much of my time was spent doing things that weren't really important to me." Now, I would like to submit that perhaps at that particular point in their lives, the things that they were doing seemed very, very much important to them. But when they reflected back, "I have officiated more funerals than I care to remember. And I cannot tell you how many times I have listened to those who have mourned their loved ones say, "I wish I had more time. I wish I had done this or that or the other." In order for us to be good stewards of the family, I want to submit to you two things that we can do. The first and most important thing that we can do is we can give our family our time. Wow. That's tough. I'm sure if I were to ask you what consumes the majority of your time, all of you would say the same thing. The majority of us would say the same thing. What consumes most of our time? I had a mentor. He passed away several years ago. He was in his 90s, and he had been a very important man in his position. And I remember sitting with him in his office, and he said, "Steve," he said, "the most, you know, humbling thing in my life is I was a department this and that and the other, and I had all these titles." And he said, "When I left, they just kept on going." He said, "Someone else replaced me, and the job I used to do and the task I used to carry out, others were now carrying out. And nothing stopped, even though I was gone." He said it was humbling. Our time and our attention are not something that you and I can replenish. They are what our life is. So when we offer our time and attention, we are not merely spending and paying. We are, in fact, giving our lives. So I want to ask you to think about this with me, because again, as I suggested, one of the most important things that we can do is to give our families our time. I want you to think with me today, what are you giving your life to? Who are you giving your life to? This is important because of many reasons, but our scriptural passage in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says that God's means of blessing is through families. Abram and his family were chosen so that they might be the means of God blessing all the families of the earth. What am I giving my life to? I cannot tell you how many times, and I still remember the first time, actually. It was with my son, Israel. We were living in Greenwood Lake, New York at the time. And, you know, for some reason, I think the Lord helped me to understand that if you give your time at the beginning of the day, then the rest of the day will go well. So I'm pretty much the early riser in my family. So I would get up and I would go and I'd grab my son and I would play with him and talk to him and whatever. And I noticed that whenever I would do that, he would be okay for the rest of the day because he had received his attention at the beginning of the day. And so he was okay. He could, you know, he could keep himself occupied and so forth. But if I didn't do that, the remainder of the day would be a constant attempt for my attention. So one day, I'm sitting on the couch and I've done that. And my son comes and he asks me to play with him. And I, you know, I had my little compact laptop and just thought I was the stuff. You know, I was like, "Oh no, I got to do some work." I'm going to clackety clack on my compact computer. That's one of the times that I remember, but there are others that I don't. John Tarrant says, "Attention is the most basic form of love." How many times have you not given your attention when someone in your family needed it or asked for it? How many times have you been too busy because you're giving your life to something or someone else and you can't give it to the one who deserves it or needs it? Well, how did this happen? How did we get to where we are? My wife and I have talked about this, and our family went through a book several years ago. It's a profound book. And if you think about just the history of the human race, this is how that goes. Every family was its own enterprise. So if I was in sheep business, then my sons and daughters were in the sheep business. Maybe my daughters would be the ones who were sewing and weaving and whatnot, and my sons would be the ones who were shepherds. Whatever the case may be, every business was a family business. Maybe you were a blacksmith, or maybe you tended to cows, or whatever the case was, whatever your business was, it was a family business. You learned what your parents did, and you just did that. Then came along the Industrial Revolution. And with the Industrial Revolution, factories and machines were built. And all of a sudden, there was a need for people to operate the machines and to run the factories. Are you following me? More workers were needed. And as a result, family business was no longer family business. But I want to suggest this to you, that a philosophy followed closely alongside with the change that the Industrial Revolution brought. The change was get your own. Be independent. Be independent. Why would I go and leave my family's business? This is the safest place for me to be. They have invested in me. But a new philosophy emerged that went hand in hand with the economics of the nations. Now, young men and young women wanted to leave as quickly as they could. And this was encouraged, not because it was best for the family, but because it was best for the nation's economy. If I asked you, why do you go to school? I'm sure some of you young people would be like, I don't know, Pastor. I've been wondering for that for the end. Why do you go to school? He said, I go to school to get an education. Why do you get an education? I get an education because I want to do something in life. Why do you need to do something in life? Well, I need to be able to provide. I need to be able to work. I need to do. There would be multiple ways that the questions that I've posed could be answered, but they would all come back to the need to fill a role in society. This is how we are trained. And we are so deep in it that we've never asked ourselves, is it biblical? We've never paused to say, is this what God wants? And we have inbuilt, listen to me, friends, we have inbuilt goals, never stopping or pausing to ask ourselves, is this what God wants for me? Get a job. Get a house. Climb the ladder. Get a promotion. Make more money. Not that any of these things are bad or even sinful. But if we've never even asked ourselves or asked God, where are you in this? And what is your will and your plan for me? I would submit that then things can become extremely, extremely dangerous. As I was preparing for this, a challenge popped in my mind. Bing! What about Genesis chapter 2? Anybody know what's in Genesis chapter 2? At the end, Adam and Eve brought together, and the Bible says this, for this cause shall a man do what? Shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And it's like, wait a minute, you can talk all of that stuff, but doesn't the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, doesn't the Bible say that we are supposed to leave our families? If, in fact, that's what the Bible is saying, and I'm not arguing, well, actually, I am arguing that it's not saying that, then none of the patriarchs obeyed God in that. None of them. You do realize that Abraham had a son named Isaac, and where did Isaac live? Lived with Abraham until both he and his wife died. And Isaac had two sons. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. And until Jacob underhandedly stole from his brother the birthright, assisted by his mother, where did Jacob and Esau live? They lived with their father Isaac. Now Jacob had 12 sons, and where did they all live? They all lived together. When you look at the famine that took place, they were all together as a family. I want to suggest this to you, and you can chew on this in your own time. Maybe leave and cleave is not interpreted in a 21st century way. Maybe it doesn't mean that we get as far away as we can. Some distance might be okay. In fact, if you look at the original language, what it means is to replace one attachment with another. In other words, the attachment of my mother and my father are no longer the most important attachment in my life. Oh, I know I just stepped on somebody's toes now. I remember we were having a conversation in another time and in another place. We were having a conversation, and a mother said, I better always be the most important person in my son's life. And I said, Lord, have mercy if he ever finds a wife. The reality is, leave and cleave means not that we leave our parents altogether, but that the place of prominence that they hold in our lives is now replaced with a spouse. It doesn't mean that they still don't hold a place of importance. They do. Because in the Ten Commandments, we are told, yes, yes. So the first most important thing that we can do is to give our time. The second most important thing we can do, and this is closely connected with the first. The second most important thing we can do is to pay attention. The Gottmans are considered to be the standard for marital relations and all of the research and whatnot that they have done. They have this little thing that they call BIDS. What is it called? BIDS, B-I-D-S, BIDS. And they talk about the importance of BIDS. What's a BID? You ever been driving down the street and something catches your eye, and maybe you're in the car with someone and you say, hey, did you see that? That's a BID. Simple, but it's a BID for what? It's a BID for attention. So here's what the research has borne out. When I consistently ignore bids for attention, the message is communicated that I don't care. And it can be as small as, hey, did you see that? Or, hey, do you smell this? Hey, come and taste this. Little things that accumulate over time that they refer to as bids. And I think, because this happens so often, especially with children, doesn't it? Hey, and our minds are so tuned into whatever we're tuned into that we don't pay attention. Our minds can be so distracted that we don't pay attention. Now, lest you believe that this is merely a 21st century problem, Stanley Kubrick wandered around as a famous photographer, and he took photographs of the subways. This is 1946. What is everybody doing in the photo? You see? Different time, different distraction, but nonetheless, a what? A distraction. So I want you to think about the people in your family and how many bids for your attention have you ignored? And now we have more ways. We have text messaging. We have voicemails. We have emails. Sometimes, Lord have mercy. We have social media, which isn't so social for those of us who don't actually use it. Hey, did you get that message I sent you? No, I didn't get a text. No, I put it on. Nope, missed it. So, I would like you to think of the bids for your attention, not as, ooh, 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 look at this, ooh, 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 taste this, ooh, 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 smell this. But I would like you to look at the bids for your attention for those who are married. Hey, honey, I really want to connect with you right now. I really want to connect with you right now. That may come in the form of, what do you want to eat? And how do we answer that? I don't care. But really, that's, I want to connect with you. Hey, did you see this blue jay? No, I didn't see it. Hey, did you see the squirrel? No, I didn't see it. Paying attention pays off, because it is the most fundamental way for each of us to communicate. I hear you. I see you. I love you. I care about you. The smallest things can become the most amazing powerhouses in our lives. I'll close with this thought. Family, if family is the most important thing to us, and our time and our attention are extremely valuable, think on this, friends. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says that there is not only an earthly family, but there is also a heavenly family. And they are one. Which means what? It means that as a part of the family of God, we need one another's time and attention. Or else, what are we giving, or who are we giving our lives to? Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Loving Father and our God, we thank you so very much for the blessing of family. Thank you for these ties that bind us. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us in family. And I'm reminded of what I heard someone say, sometimes God's greatest gifts come in the ugliest wrapping. This doesn't mean that our families are perfect, because certainly none of them are. But it means that you saw where each of us would be born and the families that we would be a part of. And no matter how our perspective or what our perspective is on that, you are an infinitely wise God. For some of us, that means that we need grace to process this thing called family. In fact, it means that all of us need grace. But we cannot ignore the fact that some of our families have imprinted on us in positive ways and others in not so positive ways. We are thankful that we can be a part of the family of God, which gives us a broader opportunity for connection and community. And Lord, I pray for the forgiveness and the healing and all the things that need to take place in the context of our families. But I pray that none of us would mistakenly believe that we can erase ourselves from our families or erase them from our lives. Help us to come to terms wherever we are, and help us to be good stewards of what you have given us. That means we know how to maneuver and where to put things and the primacy that some things should have in relation to others. Bless the marriages that are in this place. I pray also that you would bless those who are widowed. I pray that you would bless those who are raising children, and perhaps mom and dad are separated, but still they share in the raising of the children. Give grace. Whatever our families look like, you know what our needs are. And I pray that when Jesus comes, that we might be able not only to be ready individually, but even as families. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our humble requests. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.